Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as our substitute. We thank you for eternal life through faith in your Son. Father, we thank you for the spiritual life, and we have the privilege of glorifying you in our body and spirit, which are God's. Sanctify us this evening through your truth, because your word is truth. I pray for concentration, the teaching of your word, and a reminder of our blessed hope. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start a new series on Bible chronology, and we're going to look at the events of prophecy from our perspective, at least. There's fulfilled prophecy in the past, but at least from our perspective in the church age, in chronological order. And of course, the first event and the next event for the believer, born again believer, is the rapture of the church. So we're going to look at the rapture of the church in scripture tonight. We want to begin with this chart by Clarence Larkin, and in this chart, this chart describes what is called the mountain peaks of prophecy. So from the prophet's perspective, they looked at events and saw events fulfilled in Christ's first coming. Then they looked and saw events in regard to Christ's second coming. But what was missing from their foreview was the church. And so it's like this guy here looking at the birth of Jesus, which is clearly predicted in the Old Testament prophets, such as in Micah 5:2. The virgin birth of Christ, Isaiah 7:14, the death of Christ, Isaiah 53, and then also looking at the second coming of Christ in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, and then the kingdom, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Isaiah 2, new heavens and new earth. But what was missing is right here. And the analogy of this is if you're in like Colorado and you're driving, and at one point I remember taking a trip to Colorado and looking off in the distance and saw mountain peaks. And they looked like they were close together. But as you were driving, there's valleys in between. And so from the prophet's perspective, they look at these events as if they were occurring right together. But they missed this valley called the church. This was a mystery. A mystery, not it was hidden from their foreview. So that understanding of the church is essential to understand the distinction between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming was predicted in the Old Testament. The second coming is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But one event is not in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that's the event of the rapture. It was a mystery. So we need to understand the nature of the church. The nature of the church is a hidden view. So we'll begin here then with point one. The church age is a mystery not foreseen in the Old Testament. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. This is what this current dispensation is called, the economy of God's grace. There are seven dispensations throughout human history, and we are in the sixth of the seventh dispensation. And some call it the church age as well. But this is the economy where God's grace is poured out in a mighty way, in the sense that he has lavished upon us grace from beginning to end. Now notice, one characteristic of a change in dispensations is a change in revelation, or we could say new revelation. So He says, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So there are things revealed to the Apostle Paul and other prophets concerning this church age that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. So we have new information, new revelation given, and he calls it a mystery. Now, a mystery here is defined later on in verse 5. We think of a mystery as something mystical and kind of, you know, like a novel mystery. But the idea of a biblical mystery is something that was hidden in time past, but now revealed. It's disclosed. It's revealed. So in time past, it was hidden, but now it is revealed. So Paul says in verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Notice it's not simply Paul that received this revelation. There are those who are hyper-dispensationalists who believe the church age did not begin at Pentecost, and they say that Paul is the only one who received this mystery. And no, this tells us that there were other apostles, New Testament apostles and prophets, that received this truth. Now, what is that mystery that was not that is now revealed? Here it is, something that was hidden from foreview in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The fact that Gentiles would now be in a body called the church and be equal with Jews was unknown in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we have Gentile salvation, even the coming kingdom. But what we don't have revealed is Jews and Gentiles are now together in a body called the church and are equal in their position. And that was something hard for even Peter to swallow when he sent him out to Cornelius. Now these Gentiles, these goyim, these pagans, these dogs, these uncircumcised heathen can place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of the body of Christ equally with Jews. Equally with Jews. And later on the Jerusalem Council, they received the like gift as us at the beginning. Here's that expression in the Gospel of Acts, indicating that the Jews received the Spirit at Pentecost and the Gentiles received the equal promise of the Spirit when they believed in Christ, such as Cornelius. So that's an Old Testament mystery. This church age is a mystery as far as hidden in the past but now revealed. Now, this brings us therefore to a conclusion then. Therefore, what about the end of the church age? What's the last event that will occur that will terminate the church age? The rapture. The rapture will end the dispensation of grace, or what we call the church age. And the rapture is also called a mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 15 first. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15. There we go. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know my old joke about this. This verse was over a church nursery. Describe it. Figure it out. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, diapers. Okay. If you have to explain a joke, it's not funny. So, the idea here is that Christ may catch up individuals alive without seeing death. Think about that. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is a metaphor of death for the believer in the New Testament. But we shall all be changed. This is a mystery. This translation and change of living believers is something that was hidden in time past, but now revealed. So the consummating event of the church age is also a mystery. Now, let's put two and two together. The Old Testament revealed the second coming of Christ. The coming of Christ to establish his kingdom was revealed in the Old Testament, such as in Daniel 7:13 and 14. The Son of Man comes to the earth to establish his kingdom. He comes with power and great glory. But this event is different than the second coming. It cannot be the same event, because this event was unforeseen. So actually, you have the coming of Christ for the church, which was hidden, and then 7 years later, you have the second coming. So there are many contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. But those two cannot occur. Those two are separate events. There's a lot of people that confuse the post-tribbers, who think that the church goes through the tribulation. They equate the second coming and rapture as the same event. And it cannot be. It cannot be the same event. This one's a mystery. This coming is a mystery. Whereas the Old Testament coming is not. It's clearly revealed. Therefore, this coming is pre-trib. We're going to look at some arguments for pre-trib as well. Now, therefore, the rapture is not in the Old Testament. You can't find it. Now, you can find those couple individuals who were translated without dying in typology. But the event of the rapture is not prophesied. You had Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. In one sense, he's like a type of the raptured believer. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to catch up individuals alive without seeing death. We will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And you have, who went to heaven in a chariot of fire? Elijah. Elijah. So you have two individuals in the Old Testament that didn't die. They were caught up alive without experiencing death. The typology is there. But the rapture in itself is not revealed in the Old Testament. Now, the first mention of the rapture is in John 14, 1 through 6. Let's take a look at that passage. And this was the night before Jesus' crucifixion. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. The word mansion is a English word that comes from the French. And it means a room. By the way, the original, if you go back and look at Webster's 1828, the Green Dictionary, if you have that, look at the word mansion. And we think of a mansion as a large estate. But the word mansion meant room. And so check out Webster's 1828. Which is closer to the King James translation. That's why that's the oldest dictionary that I know of that we can reference that has the English is closer to the 1611 and 1767, by the way. King James Bible that most people use today is the 1767 edition, not the 1611. I have a 1611 copy of the King James Bible, and it's Elizabethan English. And the spelling with the E's, it's very difficult to read. Very difficult to read. So the 1767 edition, the King James has been updated several times, by the way. That's the edition that most people use. Okay. Here he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So where is Jesus about to go? To heaven. Now think about this. He's about to go to heaven. So he's anticipating his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. I'm going to leave you. But it's interesting. He says that later on he would send the Spirit in the meantime, but he's going to prepare a dwelling place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, after he prepares a place, what will he do? He will come again and receive you to myself. There's that idea of a rapture. I'm going to come for you, and I'm going to take you where? Where would be the place that he would take the believer? To the place he has prepared. Now, what we have behind this teaching is the Jewish wedding analogy. The Jewish wedding analogy, in those days, a wedding was announced, and then the bride, groom would go and usually build a place off the father's house for his bride. And one day, unannounced, he would return, and he would yell out, they would yell out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And it would be an unexpected time. And then people would gather in the streets, and then there was a procession with the bride back to the place he prepared. So this bridegroom wedding analogy pictures the preacher of rapture perfectly. There's one book written by Reynolds Showers, "Behold the Bridegroom Comes," that develops this wedding analogy here in John 14. So he's going back to prepare a dwelling place for you. And once he does, he will come back for those disciples and take them to be where he was. And then he says in verse 3, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So you're going to go back to heaven, the place that he has prepared for the born-again believer. Now, this truth is not revealed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels. The Gospels contain four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the Synoptic Gospels consist of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Because they are similar. John's Gospel, by the way, is 90% different than the three Gospels. 90%, only 10% of John's Gospel is unique to the other three Gospels. So this, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, is the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This truth is not in Matthew 24. As we taught before, the two in the field, one taking the other left, that's not the rapture. Jesus was addressing his disciples as they represented the Jews in that future tribulation. He was speaking to his disciples and speaking to them and teaching them concerning signs of his second coming. Whereas this is a private meeting with his disciples the next day, telling them things and certain events of the church age. See, church age truth is in this section in seed form. Paul develops his teaching later. So he introduces it at this point. He introduces the fact of a departure and then a return to catch the believers to be with him and take them back to the Father's house. We call that the event of the rapture. Now, the first mention, therefore, of the rapture is in John 14, 1-6, the night before Jesus' crucifixion. The rapture of the church is an imminent event. What is an imminent event? An imminent event is something that is impending, overhanging, and about to occur. So an event that's impending, overhanging, and about to occur. It could occur at any moment. So what we could say right now is the rapture could occur the next minute. Wouldn't that be great? The rapture could occur. The Bible doesn't tell us the day or the hour when Jesus will return, but the coming of Christ could occur at any moment. Therefore, we are not to look for signs preceding the return of Christ. Now, we're going to get into the distinction between a sign and a stage-setting event. We see the stage being set for the tribulation period, I think, by Israel being back in the land, by you had the hostility of Iran, Iraq, other nations, Islamic nations against toward Israel, which eventually will lead to the Gog-Magog battle after the rapture. You see Russia aligning with Iran, and you see, you know, things that will occur in the tribulation, as far as one world government, one world economy. Disease, by the way, like we have, this is not a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 6, the coronavirus, it's not. But it certainly shows us how a little disease can affect the entire world and their economy and everything else. But we have what is called stage-setting events. What we see today is not a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's preparing the way for prophecy to be fulfilled. If we expect an event before the return of Christ, then the return of Christ is not imminent. Understand that. If we're to look for the appearance of Christ, or Antichrist, as some teach, such as Robert Gundry, I read his book from cover to cover. They're part of a required reading, and we had to critique his position in Dr. Walbert's class on the rapture. But Gundry teaches that his title of his book is called First the Antichrist. Now, isn't that really comforting? That we're to look for the Antichrist's appearance? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are to look for Christ's return, not the appearance of the Antichrist. And if the Antichrist has to appear first, then there's no imminency. The rapture's not imminent. It couldn't happen at any moment, because event A would have to happen before event B. You understand the logic? Therefore, event B would not be imminent. Event A would happen first. So there is no event that has to be fulfilled before the return of Christ for the church. It is the very next prophetic event on God's calendar. The very next. And it's impending. Now, in order to understand the timing of the rapture, we need to keep in mind the distinction between God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church. This is part of dispensational distinction. Charles Ryrie talked about sine qua non, three essential elements of dispensational teaching. And number one is literal interpretation. Even in the era of prophecy, there's figures of speech, obviously, in the Bible, but we take them in their normal grammatical usage. And if we consistently apply that even to the era of prophecy, we will come up with a clear distinction between Israel and the church. The church is not Israel. So, number one, normal grammatical interpretation, essential quality of dispensational. Number two, the distinction between Israel and the church. Israel and the church are distinct people groups, and God deals with them individually throughout the Bible. God has a program for Israel, and God has a program for the church. Third essential feature of dispensationalism, the glory of God is the goal of human history. And that includes the plan for angels, the plan of salvation. Covenant theologians who oppose dispensational teaching tell us that really the whole plan of human history is just simply about salvation. Now, it is true that's a major part of God's plan, but God also has a plan for angels, by the way. God has a plan for Israel in regard to the restoration to their land. So it goes beyond simply salvation truth. That's what's called covenant theology. Covenant theology, sometimes called Reformed theology, is opposed to dispensational theology. Now, God's plan for Israel is distinct from God's plan for the church. Daniel 9:24, let's take a look at that passage. "70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city." Notice that. Now, 70 sevens are determined for, who's Daniel's people? The Jews, right? And what's the holy city? Jerusalem. So all 77s, including that last 7-year tribulation period, is for Daniel's people. Church is not mentioned here. He didn't say that the last 7 years is for the church, so that the church will go through tribulation And God's going to purify the church through the 7 years, as the post-tribbers teach. That last 7 year is reserved for the nation of Israel to bring them to faith in their Messiah. He lists a sixfold purpose: to finish their rebellion, Israel's rebellion, to make an end of their sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, that means Christ's righteous kingdom, to fulfill Israel's promises, to seal vision and prophecy concerning Israel's restoration will be fulfilled, and to anoint the temple, that relates to the holy city. So the plan of all 77s, we go back here to our 70 weeks that we taught. We taught, I think this wasn't it Easter Sunday, I think. We taught the 70 weeks of Daniel. Amazing. By the way, this prophecy alone demonstrates the inerrancy of Scripture. You can't have a prophecy this exact without the Bible being God's Word. True. By the way, prophecy, if you want apologetics for the accuracy of the Bible and the fact that it's true, God's Word, prophecy. Prophecy fulfilled. God predicted exactly how he said it. Many, there are Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled. And Christ's first coming, there are 109 prophecies that were fulfilled literally with Christ's first coming, including, I think it was 32 in the week of his crucifixion, during the week of his crucifixion. I have a list of those, by the way. Dave Reagan wrote a book listing those 109, I believe, prophecies of Christ's first coming. Now, if those were literally fulfilled and came to pass, then therefore the second coming prophecies concerning his kingdom and the tribulation will come to pass as God predicted. So the Bible is accurate. It's God's word. But there is a clear gap between the 69th and 70th week. And without getting into the detail of that, in between that gap, we have the church age. It's interesting. So he looked at the 77s of Daniel's prophecy, and that whole period of time where we fit is absent. We call this a parenthesis. The church is parenthetical. You know, a parenthesis, you have a comment, then you have a statement in parenthesis, and then a further comment. Well, if you want to look at the church as a parenthesis in God's plural, that doesn't mean it's a second thought. Some people say, well, the church is just an afterthought. No, the church was in God's plan throughout eternity past. But it's parenthetical. It's parenthetical. God's dealing with Israel. Israel rejects their Messiah. The kingdom is postponed. And now God turns to the church. God's dealing with us now in the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body. After the rapture, God will pick up with his program with Israel once again. And that 7 year tribulation will begin with the signing of a peace treaty with Israel. So God begins that final 7 years dealing with Israel once again. And then he will do so until his second coming. And then those kingdom prophecies will be fulfilled, as we studied before. But the point is, this deals with Israel. That final 7 years deals with Israel. Therefore, this is a great argument for the pre-trib rapture. The church does not belong in one day in that 7 years. That's not God's plan. The church does not belong in the tribulation. God starts to go back to dealing with Israel once again after the rapture. The church is a mystery age. It's a parenthesis, or I'll give you another fancy term, an intercalation. An intercalation. The church is an intercalation between the first 69 sevens and the last 70 sevens. All right. Now let's begin with 15 events surrounding the rapture, or you know, these this is a combination of several events. Tommy Ice wrote a book, Charting the End Times, so this is not unique to me, but this comes from a excellent book, Charting the End Times, and this chart is unique to me. Took a long time to develop this PowerPoint, getting these all these figures to move, but let's begin with number one. The first thing that will happen in the event, what we call the event of the rapture, is the Lord will descend from heaven. We saw that in John 14. The Lord will descend from heaven after he has prepared the home for the bride. So the Lord will descend from his Father's house where he is preparing a place for us. We already looked at John 14, 1-3. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Just stop right there. So the first thing is the Lord will descend from heaven. He went back to heaven, and now he's going to descend from heaven. All right. Which brings us to number two. See, there he is. See there? Well, that's instant replay. We got instant replay in PowerPoint. It's like football. Here you go again if you missed it. Here you go. He will descend from heaven, the Father's house. Okay. Secondly, he will come again to receive us to himself. So he's coming again for a purpose. He's coming for you. He's coming for you, believer, to take you to be with him. Think about that. We see that in John 14, 1-3. Number three, what about those who have already died? What about believers in the church age who have died? Well, they will be resurrected. So third thing that will happen during that time is he will resurrect those who have fallen asleep in him. This deceased believers will not precede rapture believers. What does that mean? Meaning that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. And immediately, quickly afterward, we will be raptured. So they're the first ones to go. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 and 15. Let's take a look at that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those who are asleep, they will be resurrected. And by the way, what about the souls of believers who have gone on to be with the Lord in heaven? Those souls will return with Jesus to the clouds, to that point. Their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. So their body will meet their soul and will be changed. That's when they will receive their glorified body at the coming of Christ for the church. So this brings us to number four. Lord will descend from heaven with a what? Shout. A shout is a loud command. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. That's how the NIV translates it, a command. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's kind of an interpretation, but I tend to agree that that is the reason for the shout. He commands those. What does he command? I think it will be like what he did with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And one writer said, if he would have simply said, come forth, everyone would have rose from the grave. So he had to send her out, Lazarus. Lazarus, you come forth. But he could say probably, the dead in Christ, come forth. And every believer who has died in the church age will come forth at that point. Think about that. Now, notice here, it's very important. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice the word in Christ right here in verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. This tells us that this event is not the second coming. Only believers in the church age can be called in Christ. Because that's a position via the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. So only believers, beginning with believers from the rapture to Pentecost, tribulation saints are never called in Christ. They're born again, but they're not in Christ. Old Testament saints are not in Christ. They're saved, those who have believed, but they're not in Christ. That is a unique position for the church age believer. That's part of the many grace resources that we receive at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. We've been going through those 50 things that God has given to believers in Christ at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. But that's a very important phrase. It's the dead in Christ who will rise first. He didn't say Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation period. Daniel 12 clearly indicates that. So 7 years later, individuals such as Daniel, Moses. So only church-age believers will be resurrected at this point. And this will take place in an atom of time, a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, that tells you it's fast, doesn't it? You know, the book of Revelation says, "Behold, I come quickly." We have a Greek word, engeis, in the book of Revelation. That means he's going to come just like that. And you're going to be transformed just like that. In a moment, in the time it takes for light to refract off your eye, boom, quicker than the blink. Think about that. Boom. Twinkle. And light bouncing off your eyeball. It's going to be that fast. Literally, by the way, the moment is the Greek word for atom. A-T-O-M-O-S. We get the word atom from this word. And the Greeks viewed the atom as the smallest unit. Of course, they didn't understand at that point neutrons, electrons, and protons, and quarks. I don't know what other items they have discovered since then. But they understood that that was, in their view, the smallest moment. Now, in relationship to time, we would say this is an indivisible unit of time, that quick, in an atom of time, in a twinkle of an eye, this will occur. So, this transformation will be fast, needless to say. Now, the shout, I think, is commanding those in the grave to come forth. That's my speculation on that, what the interpretive speculation on what that shout is for. Then, number five, we, showing here the believer in Christ, will hear the voice of the archangel. Now, I have a picture of an archangel there, at least a statue of one. And not a photograph. Now, if I was charismatic, I would claim I have a photograph of an archangel there. But I'm not charismatic, so. No, this is just an artist's rendition. But we will hear the voice of an archangel. Now, some have speculated this archangel is perhaps to lead Israel during the 7 years tribulation as he did in the Old Testament. Some say that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But I would say, though, we have two choices, and some say because of Michael's associated with Israel, this is Michael the archangel. But they forget there's another archangel mentioned in the Old Testament, Gabriel. And Gabriel, by the way, appeared to Mary in Christ's first coming. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. So if I was a betting man, I'd probably bet this is Gabriel, although the Bible doesn't tell us. Does it? So we had, just like the, who's the author of Hebrews? I think it might be Paul, if I was a betting man, but the Bible doesn't tell us, so we'll leave it at that. But we'll hear the voice of an archangel. And then, number six, we will hear a trumpet. The trumpet blast. Now, that archangel is probably one of the Lord's generals, and he will announce the battle is over. What's the purpose of the last trump? This means that he's calling the church home. What was the purpose of a trump? A trump would announce soldiers to battle, and then another trump would call them to go home, a retreat. And I think this is the end of the believer's spiritual warfare against Satan, and the Lord is calling believers home. And I think that's the purpose of the last trump. That doesn't mean it's the last trump in the book of Revelation, which mid-tribbers try to use. No, there's trumpets in the millennium. If you really want to be technical, there's trumpets in the millennial kingdom that will announce Israel's regathering. So I don't know anyone who's a mid-millennial rapturist, as a friend of mine used to say. No, this trump simply means that the Lord's calling, I think, an end to the believer's warfare on this earth and calling the believer home. Summoning. It's a summons. It's a summons of the believer, for the believer, calling us home. And so we will hear that trumpet, the last trump for the church. Don't confuse this with the seventh trumpet of judgment. This is a trumpet of blessing. It's not a trumpet of judgment. So this is not the seventh trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation, as in Revelation 11:15, as the mid-tribbers try to teach. Okay. Number seven. Now the dead in Christ will rise first. The corruptible ashes of their dead bodies are made incorruptible and joined together with their spirits, which Jesus brings with him. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, there's another verse that speaks of God bringing with him those who have died. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will do what? Bring with him those who have died in Jesus. See, God's going to bring the souls of those who have died with him when he descends from heaven. So not only will we have Christ descending from heaven, we will have an archangel, I think, possibly Gabriel. And then we will have the souls of believers who have died who will descend to the clouds. Which makes for an interesting occurrence. When God raptures you, you are going to have a great big family reunion with fellow believers in the clouds. It's called the Believer's Family Reunion. Those believers who have died, maybe it's your mother who was a believer, grandmother, maybe you had some relatives, uncles, aunts, maybe church believer, church members, I know several that I will see. And if Christ would occur, his coming would occur today, not only will we see Christ, but we will see that loved one. You ever think about that? Without dying. That's an added bonus. Without dying. See? You say, well, death will see him, but how about without dying? See? Okay. Number eight. Then we who are alive and remain will be changed. Or made incorruptible by having our bodies made immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:51. This change of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then verse 53 describes that change. This corruptible body subject to decay, corruption, must put on a body that's incorruptible. This mortal means subject to death, will put on immortality, a body not subject to death. So there'll be a definite change in your body. You have an incorruptible body at that time. We call that the glorified body. The glorified body. This is called the redemption of the body as well in the New Testament. This transformation is described in many verses in the New Testament. Now, number nine, we will be caught up together. This is called the rapture. By the way, the word rapture is used, and I use it many times in a twofold sense. The narrow view. The narrow view of the rapture is the catching up alive of believers at the coming of Christ for the church. That would be my definition of the narrow view of the rapture. The catching up alive of believers at the coming of Christ for the church. Broad definition of the rapture would be the coming of Christ for the church. Sometimes you use the term rapture as synonymous with Christ returning for the church, including all these events listed thus far. We call that whole event the rapture. The rapture. So, the rapture, though, narrowly speaking, would refer to believers who are alive. So, you right here. You're all alive, and if you're a believer, you are a candidate for this event. It's wonderful. We will be caught up. We're going to be, when Christ returns, we're going to rise. We're going to rise. Our bodies will be caught up to be with Him. And what an amazing thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We had that word, then we who are alive and remain shall be, I had this little neat little cloud there, raptured. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord, meet with them in the clouds and meet the Lord near, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the word harpazo in the Greek, caught up, translated caught up, means to snatch. And it was used in biblical days of a thief grabbing something quickly, just grab it, grab and go. Snatch. So, you know, when Jesus returns quickly, He's going to grab up believers. By the way, this is the exact Greek word harpazo that is used in Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at the Revelation 12. Look at verse 5. Woman, this child that was born from this woman, Israel, referring to Christ's birth, who was eventually to lead, rule all nations in the future kingdom. But in between that event, here we have this phrase, her child was caught up to God and His throne. What does that refer to? Christ's ascension. What happened to Christ is His ascension. He, remember, was caught up. He rose up to heaven. You men of Israel, why stand ye gazing into heaven? You're looking up. Christ was caught up. So the rapture was used of Christ's ascension. He moved from earth to heaven. And so you as a believer will move from earth to heaven. You will be caught up like Christ was. All right. Now, okay, see, we're here, watch this. These two guys, see, this is keep you awake here, right? Caught up. There you go. Caught up with Christ. Now, number 10, where will we be caught up? In the clouds. We'll be caught up in the clouds where dead and living believers are. And we will have a great family reunion in the sky. We'll be caught up together and meet believers who have died with the Lord. Think about that. What a wonderful event. And we will all be together, the body of Christ, at that point. Think about every believer. Be with the Lord and we will be together. Number 11. Then, of course, the thing we expect the most is meeting our Savior who loved us and died for us, right? We will meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those believers whose souls ascended to the clouds, in the clouds, to meet who? The Lord. To meet the Lord where? In the air. You heard the expression, we'll see you there in the air. So we will be there one day when Christ returns with the Lord in the air. So we'll meet our Savior face to face. Think about that. Well, now, remember, what did he tell Thomas? Blessed are those who haven't seen and believe right now, but one day we will see him face to face. Then, number 12, Christ will receive us to himself and take us where? Well, he's going to take us back to that place he prepared for us. Think about the carpenter's son. Now the carpenter's son has been preparing your home for 2,000 years. And it won't be a little hole in the wall. The Father's house is wide and it's great. 1,400 miles high and wide. And therefore, there's plenty of rooms to dwell. He said, where I am, there you might be also. So he's going to take us back where? Now watch this, see? Here we're going to go. We're going to go back to the Father's house. And we're going to see our new home with Christ. I think Christ might give us a little tour. Hey, this is your place, John. You know? This is your place, Penny. This is your place, Nell. He's going to give us a tour. Audrey, Eric, this is your place. Wonderful. Wonderful. Hey, he's going to be, and the great thing is, we're going to be with Christ. Notice, look at verse 17 to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we shall always be with the Lord. We will not be separated from him again. So when he returns to establish his kingdom, we will be with him. And when the new Jerusalem descends from heaven, we will be with him throughout eternity. We will be with our Savior forever. 13. Where? Here in the Father's house. Now, there's a little event, and I'm being sarcastic, of course. There's a little event called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And notice, if you missed this, we haven't discussed the tribulation here, but the rapture is pre-tribulational, and the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist, will appear on the earth, but what will happen in heaven? We will be at the judgment seat. So we'll be evaluating why God pours out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. We will stand and make an appearance before the judge. And this will be to evaluate our reward. Our reward. We call this the Bema. Now, at the call of Christ for believers, he will judge all things. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Described in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Also described in detail 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Those are the three major passages on the Bema. And this judgment prepares the believers for the next event, the marriage. Let's take a look at the passage in Romans. Romans 14:10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we will be, as believers, evaluated there at the Bema. And of course, that 1 Corinthians 3 speaks about reward. We'll be evaluated for reward. Now, the event after the Bema is the marriage. Therefore, we have the bride described in Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, at the end, right before the second coming, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19. And here, let's go down a few verses here. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has what? Made herself ready. So church age believers are described as the wife of Christ, whereas Old Testament saints described as the wife of Jehovah. Important distinction there. Israel is related to God the Father. In that sense, we are related to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Only church age believers are the bride of Christ. And the fact that the wife has made herself ready indicates that the Bema has prepare the bride for kingdom rule in the second coming. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, not imputed righteousness, righteous deeds of the saints. Therefore, this picture is the church rewarded at this point. And if we looked at Revelation 5, we see the rewarded saints, the 24 elders, casting their crowns before the throne. And they have Stephanos crowns, by the way, when they cast their crowns to the earth. They sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood." So they're redeemed creatures. And then chapter 5 describes, chapter 4 describes the rewarded believer. I don't have the verse right now, but it's chapter 4, right here, verse 10. 24 elders fell down before him and sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and cast their Stephanos crowns. So this shows that the Bema has occurred at this point before the beginning of the tribulation period. These church age believers are rewarded. They have crowns. Victor's crowns. Same crown, by the way, in the Greek that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So the bride has made herself ready, and eventually we will be married to Christ. Now, when will the wedding feast occur? I think that'll be in the kingdom. The wedding feast might be 1,000 years in length. What a feast. The believers will celebrate the wedding celebration, and that would be called the kingdom during the wedding, during the tribulation, during the future kingdom. So number 15, the marriage of the Lamb. Before Christ returns to earth in power and great glory, he will meet his bride, the church, and the marriage supper will take place. In the meantime, after the church is raptured, the world will suffer the unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath, which our Lord called the Great Tribulation. And you, believer, are kept from that hour. You will not see 1 second of that tribulation period. You will not be here. You will be in heaven at that moment. You will not be on earth. And some people try to point to the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses found in the Bible. No. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists, that's the church. No, it's not the church. It's Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. Some say the great multitude that they lead to Christ. No, they come out one by one as they are martyred in the tribulation. That's not the church. Some people try to put the church as the two witnesses. I mean, they try to find it. It's like Prego spaghetti sauce, you know. People say it's in there, but really it's the opposite. It's not in there. The church is not in the tribulation, no matter where you look. By the way, in the book of Revelation, you find the church mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 over and over and over, 7 churches. You do not find 1 mention of the church at all from Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 19. Why is that? Not one single mention of the word church, because we are not in the tribulation. We are not. And by the way, this is called the pre-trib rapture, if you haven't guessed that. All right, let's close at this point. We'll continue this next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who will come for us, the one who will rapture us, the one who will transform our bodies like in his, the one who will take us back to heaven. We look forward to meeting our loved ones who have died in Christ. And we prayed as the Apostle John prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We're ready. So we thank you, Lord, for this. Help us in the meantime to live in light of the imminent return of Christ. A life that's well-pleasing to you. A life that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.